Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Life Sunday School. It was nice to have Pastor Bud here for a few last weeks, teaching us about the attributes of God, His independence, His immutability, His unchangeability, and then the week before that, how we can know Him, how He exists, and how we can know Him. And so, but now we're back, going to talk about the doctrine of election again. So we're kind of halfway through the doctrine of election, and I'll try to refresh your memory where we've been at and where we're going. But let's just begin with a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Pray that you'd be glorified, that the doctrine of election would have its effect in our lives, that it would be a comfort to us, that it would facilitate our praise of you, and that it would encourage us to do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord, that it would encourage us to use the means by which you work, and pray that that would happen today as we talk about these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've been talking about the plan of redemption, and you remember we were talking about the decree of God about 3 or 4 weeks ago when we were talking about that, and that decree is God's eternal plan by which he render certain all things whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that happens in this universe, past, present, and future, is part of God's plan, which he decreed before the foundation of the world. And so we kind of looked at that, and as God works through the world, we call it his providence, as the day-to-day events of our lives happen, that God has sovereignly ordained. And so his decree, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, is that God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And so that's God's decree, which includes everything that happens. And the doctrine of election is just a narrower subset of that doctrine. So the decree includes everything, but when we talk about election, or when we talk about predestination, which includes election and the doctrine of reprobation, that's just a narrower part of God's decree. And so we saw about God's decree that it was an eternal thing, that he did that before the foundation of the world, that it wasn't based upon anything, it was unconditional, it wasn't based on anything foreseen, it was just God decided that out of the own good pleasure of his will, that it's immutable, that is, it's unchangeable, because he planned it and he brings it to pass. It includes all things, it's exhaustive, and it's compatible with the free will of man. Man is God's not coercing people to do anything. He is allowing men to make free choices, and yet it's all, he works it out all according to the counsel of his own will. So he's not coercing anyone, and so God's sovereignty is compatible, and therefore we are responsible for our own choices that we make. And so that was God's decree. And again, election is just a little bit narrower. It's just looking at God's decree regarding the doctrine of salvation. And so as we get into the doctrine of election, and we talked about this last time we were together, and so just a little bit of a review here, but Scripture everywhere teaches that God chooses, that there's a group of people that he calls his elect, and that this election is an election unto salvation, that election was accomplished as part of the eternal decree of God and before the foundation of the world. It's unconditional, and we're going to look at this again. Election, same as the decree, was not based on foreknowledge. It's just based according to God's plan, and election results in salvation. We are elected in order to believe. We're not elected because we believe. So election is what brings about salvation, and so this is just a little bit of review. We're going to talk about the T's of election, the teaching on election from Scripture. We're going to look at the timing of election. When did this happen? The terms of election, that it's unconditional. what I called the tranquilizing of election. It's kind of the Arminian view that election's based on foreknowledge and the triumph of election. Now, last time we talked about the teaching on election and the timing of election, and so we're not going to spend very much time on that today, but today we're going to look at the terms of election, that it's an unconditional election. We're going to look at this view of foreknowledge and try to help you understand how foreknowledge works with election, and then we're going to talk about the triumph of election, that election leads victoriously to salvation, that what God has chosen before the foundation of the world, He accomplishes in time. And so, just a quick review on the teaching of election. In the Old Testament, there's clearly God is choosing and electing people. He elects individuals to tasks or offices. He chooses prophets and sends them to do His work. He chose the nation Israel. He chose certain individuals and put them into the promised seed line and entered into covenant with them, into a saving covenant. And so even in the Old Testament, God is choosing individuals unto salvation. And then in the New Testament, we see God's choice of the 12, the apostleship, the apostles. He chose them, and for that apostolic ministry, He saved them and sends them out into the world as His witnesses. And of course, there's the elect. The elect are those who are chosen by God. The verb elect is the same as the verb to choose. So when we see the elect, it's just talking about the chosen, those who are chosen by God. So we saw that last time when we talked about the teaching of election. And so, again, if we believe the Bible, we believe in election, because the Bible talks about the doctrine of election. So you can't say you believe the Bible and not believe election. You can't just say, yeah, election's not for me. The Bible talks about election, and so if that's your authority, we have to grapple with what does the Bible actually teach about election. And what we saw last time is that time after time, election and salvation are interconnected. There's no way to separate election from salvation. A definition of election by Wayne Grudem: election is an act of God before the creation in which He chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of His sovereign good pleasure. That's Wayne Grudem summarizing the scriptural teaching on the doctrine of election. Louis Burkhoff, very similar, says that it may be defined as that eternal act of God whereby He in His sovereign good pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit in them, chooses a certain number of men to be the recipients of special grace and of eternal salvation. More briefly, it may be said to be God's eternal purpose to save some of the human race in and by Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about election. And last time I started to introduce you to three ways people try to redefine the doctrine of election. First, they say, well, they try to disconnect it from salvation, and I think that's just about impossible to do. Another way that they try to kind of redefine election is by saying it's not of individuals. Election's only a corporate thing. So God chooses Christ, and then everybody who happens to be in Christ through faith. And so they'll try to disconnect it from individuals. And the third thing is they'll try to say that it's based on foreknowledge, that God kind of looks down the corridors of time, sees who's going to do what and what's going to happen, and then He chooses based on their choice of Him. And so really we've dealt with number one and two already, but just to show you one verse that just kind of undoes that. So if you're going to say election is only a corporate thing, that it's not of individuals and it's not to salvation, let's just look at a couple verses in the book of John. And Jesus says that He's the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on in verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Later on in John, verse 17, Jesus says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. That would be His sheep out of the world. So Jesus manifested the name of God to the men whom the Father gave Him out of the world. they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so just from these few verses, we can see this intimate knowledge that Jesus has of his sheep. There's a personal knowledge of them. He knows them, and they're intimately related to him. The Father gave them to Jesus before the foundation of the world, and he gives them eternal life. And so election, just even in the book of John, is just so clearly seen that it's tied to salvation, eternal life, and it's of individuals that Jesus knows and sets his affection on that the Father had given to him. And so we kind of covered that last time, and then we looked at the time of election last time, and that election was God's decision before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he says this, what are those blessings, Paul? Well, just as kind of shows you this connection between these blessings. And the first one that comes to Paul's mind is that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And then again, he predestined us. He decided beforehand to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And so election is made before the foundation of the world. Before anyone exists, God chose those whom he would save. And in time, he brings us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25:34, the king, which represents Christ, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." From the very foundation of the world, this kingdom and those who are going to be in it has been prepared by the Father before the foundation of the world. Other scriptures represent this time when election was made as in eternity past, in God's eternality. He has made this decision before we existed. And so Paul says we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel. And so here we see that, again, it was from the beginning. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says that Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. From all eternity. And so the time when election was decided was in eternity past. Now, again, there's certain people whose names have been written in the book of life or not written in the book of life, and this was done before the foundation of the world. And so in Revelation 13:8, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so these people are going to worship this false prophet and the beast, and their name has not been written in the book of life. Every one of those people is going to do this because their name was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Again, Revelation 17:19, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is and will come." And so from the foundation of the world, this book of life was written. And those who enter into heaven, into the heavenly kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, "Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so we see from that there's this book of life that God has, and it was created before the foundation of the world. It's tied to God's decree. And some are in that book, are written in there, and some are not written in there. And the ones whose name is written in there are going to become clean. They're going to stop practicing abomination and lying. They're going to be purified by the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us from our sin. And so election, again, is from before the foundation of the world. And because of that, we can understand that it's an unconditional election. There's nothing that's happened yet to influence God's decision. The reason anything is going to happen is because of God's decision itself. And so if election is God's choice of individuals to salvation before the foundation of the world, then nothing existed to influence God's decision. The reason anything exists or does not exist is because of God's freedom of inclination. Because of the good pleasure of God's will, everything is either going to exist or not exist. And the reason even that anyone hears the gospel or does not hear the gospel is according to God's free will. And I think it's helpful to think about those people. We can understand God's sovereignty a little easier when we think of those people who have never heard the gospel. Well, why did those people never hear the gospel? Well, there was never a missionary that went there. There was never a person with the gospel to take the gospel to those people. And so we can readily attribute, well, why is that? Well, it's God's sovereignty. They were born at a time when the gospel hadn't gone to the area where they went to. And how come some people were born where the gospel was? Well, again, they were born because God put those people sovereignly there according to his good pleasure. And so when we think about, you know, certain people who've never heard the gospel, I think we can easily attribute that to God's sovereignty. But even if we go a step further, the only reason that anyone is going to respond to the gospel, the only reason anyone's going to be made willing to come to Christ and deny themselves and take up their cross and follow after him is because of God's choice, because God has called them to himself, because he chose them before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, why did God choose some and not others? Because of his own good pleasure and grace. We don't really have anything else besides that. And so so I just want to show you this, that anyone who responds to the gospel is going to do so because of God's good pleasure. And so if we look at Romans 8:30, I think we looked at this verse many, many times in this series, but a wonderful verse. He says, those whom he, and that's talking about God, predestined, those whom God decided on beforehand, he also called. He also drew them to himself. And those whom he called, every one of that group that he called, and why did he call them? Because he decided beforehand to do so. So everyone who he decided beforehand to save, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. He made them righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so those who are going to be ultimately saved and drawn to God, those who are going to be justified and glorified in heaven, are all those whom God has predestined and decided to do that for. And so because of that, we can say election is unconditional. When we saw God's decree, in general, we concluded that it was an unconditional decree and that it was unchangeable, immutable, based on solely on God's good pleasure. And this is true of election as well. And I just want to show you some verses that just show that election is unconditional. It's not based on anything that happens in us or to us, but it's just God's freedom. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Well, with what calling, Paul? How did that work, Paul? Well, he saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So why did you do it, Paul? Well, it's not according to anything not according to anything in us, not according to anything that we do or do not do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ from all eternity. Look at another one here. Actually, let's just read from MacArthur and Mayhew. They say an important implication of this reality, and he's talking about this verse here, and indeed Paul's point in discussing the timing of election is to rule out personal merit as its ground. No temporal circumstances or personal characteristics influenced the Father's election of his people, for it was a decree made before time began. And so that's kind of the point of that whole verse. In Ephesians 1:4 again, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And again, well, why or by what means? It's according to, by what standard? According to the kind intention of His will. This election and choosing that God does is according to the kind intention of His will and not according to our foreseen faith. Scripture never says that election or choosing is according to something that God foresees, but it's always according to His grace, according to the kind intention of His will. Again, MacArthur and Mayhew say that if the basis of God's choice was the foreseen faith or action of those whom He chose, Paul would have had to write, predestined us according to His foreknowledge of our faith. Yet he explicitly asserts that it was the good pleasure of God's will, not man's will, and that was the ground of his choice. Quite simply, if election were conditioned on faith, as the Arminian contends, Paul has misspoken in Ephesians 1:5. And I think that's a great conclusion from both of those texts. And we know Paul, of course, didn't misspeak. He was led along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, who wanted to reveal to us the truth about God. One of the greatest places to see unconditional election is Romans chapter 9. And we're going to kind of work through this section a bit. You could even turn there in your Bibles if you wanted to. But Romans chapter 9 is a great place to see some of these things. Talking about Jacob and Esau, it says, For though the twins, in Romans 9:11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, to the mother, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And so before the twins had done anything good or bad, God made a choice of Jacob over Esau, and it was according to God's purpose that this choice was made, and it was not because of works, but was because of God who calls, God who decides. Now, Scripture often contrasts works and faith, and we could look at some scriptures, but I think you know this. There's always this contrast between works and faith, right? Not of works, but of faith. But notice in Romans 9:11 to 12, the verses that we just read, Paul doesn't contrast works and faith. He contrasts instead works with election. So instead of contrasting works with faith, not by works but by faith, instead in this passage he contrasts works with election, because election's not based upon faith, but upon God's free choice according to His good pleasure. And so I think MacArthur and Mayhew are going to explain this a little bit for us. They say Paul recognizes that when his doctrine of blank confronts fallen human reasoning, the response will be to charge God with injustice. And they quote Romans 9:14. This is significant because the Arminian doctrine of conditional election would never draw this objection. Who would accuse God of being unjust for choosing to save people on the basis of their foreseen acceptance or rejection of Jesus? Only the doctrine of God's unconditional choice of some and not of others elicits accusations of injustice. And that's exactly what comes next in Romans 9:14, right after the verses we read. What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? May it never be. And so Paul's teaching that it's not based upon works, but based upon God's free choice, just elicits this response. Well, is there injustice with God? And Paul says, may it never be. And he explains it further. He even takes it a little bit harder, Paul goes. And he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And so the whole point of the argument here is that election depends ultimately on God, who has mercy on whomever He wants. He has compassion on whom He has compassion. He can do whatever He wants. He's the sovereign of the universe. And MacArthur and Mayhew say this verse ought to be enough to end the controversy concerning salvation and man's will. Paul unequivocally denies that human will and human effort have anything to do with the basis of God's election to salvation. By grounding God's electing purpose in man's foreseen faith and not in God's sovereign will, the Arminian ultimately makes the determinative cause of salvation. By grounding God's electing purpose in man's foreseen faith and not in God's sovereign will, the Arminian ultimately makes man the determinative cause of salvation and not God. On this view, what ultimately differentiates the saved person from the unsaved is not something God has done, but something man has done. So I hope you can kind of see that. The Arminian system really turns things around, and the ultimate reason why one person's saved versus another comes down to something in the person, whereas Scripture clearly shows that the difference is something in God himself, in the purpose of his will. And so to the question, who makes you different? And 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks that question, who makes you different from another? And in regard to salvation, the Arminian must ultimately answer, I make the difference. God chose me and not my neighbor because he foresaw that I would freely believe and my neighbor would not. And in that case, the believer has grounds for boasting, right? If the difference ultimately comes down to man or a decision that you made or your own power of faith, then there's really a cause for boasting because the ultimate difference lies in you. But that's not how God presents salvation. There's really no cause for boasting in salvation according to Scripture. J.I. Packer, in his really excellent little article, Saved by His Precious Blood, which I believe was an introduction to John Owen's The Death of Death, he says this. He says, the Arminian understanding of salvation, teaches that nothing that God and Christ have done can save us unless we add something to it. The decisive factor that actually saves us is our own believing. What we say comes to this, that Christ saves us with our help. And what that means when one thinks it out is this, that we save ourselves with Christ's help. And that's not the understanding of salvation that Scripture teaches. So it's an unconditional election. And 1 Corinthians 1:26 really shows this, where Paul challenges the Corinthians to consider their calling. And again, calling and election are very, very closely tied. Election is God's decision before the foundation of the world. Calling is God's action to bring people to salvation in time. And so he says to them, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, this is talking about you. You're the base things. You're the despised things. You're the shameful and the weak and the foolish things. You're the sinner that was chosen by God. And why did he choose us despised and weak and beggarly people? Well, to nullify the things that are, to show his wisdom and his grace and his power in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. The whole reason that God has chosen those whom he chosen is so that there'd be no boasting before him over his salvation, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, and again, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And again, a very important thing to notice in verse 30 there is that it's by God's doing that you are in Christ. And so when the Arminian says, well, God chose those who believed and then they're in Christ, and so God chose Christ and everyone who happens to believe. Well, no, it's God's doing that you're in Christ. If you're in Christ today, it's by God's work and by His doing, and He did it that way so that nobody would boast before Him. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That grace by faith, the being saved by grace through faith, that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so salvation is designed so that no one may boast, and that really leaves us with an unconditional elections. It's not dependent on man's will, man's faith, man's desires, man's works, or anything else in man. Election is entirely the action of God and depends solely on the good pleasure of His will. Now, election, though, we do respond, right? We do have to believe. We do have to turn from our sin. And so there is a response that we do. We don't just kind of sit passively and don't repent, don't believe. But if we do repent and believe, we can know that it's ultimately because of something that God has done, because He's chosen us, because He's brought us to Himself, because He's opened our eyes. And so election is unconditional. Now, because some people don't like that teaching, they want to try to reject this doctrine of election. And so what they do is they go, "Well, no, you got it all wrong, you crazy Calvinist. Election is based on foreknowledge." And so they kind of say something like God